Well, let's open our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, and while you are turning to 1 Peter 2, I want to mention something important coming up in the life of our church. Here this Wednesday, we're beginning our annual 40 days of prayer. That's a 40 days of focused prayer for our church family leading up to Easter. That starts this coming Wednesday, and we would invite you as you leave today to make sure you grab one of these little booklets. They'll be available at each door. Or if you're joining us online, or if those of you who are here would prefer, you also can download a PDF copy, so you can get a digital copy. That went out this week in the weekly email, the same exact material in both of those. So grab one of these or download that digital copy. We're going to spend these 40 days praying together, one prayer each day, praying together leading up to Easter Sunday. One thing you'll see in the print copy of this book at the top of each page is a place for you to write a name. We want you to write the name of someone who is far from God, someone who's not following Jesus, and be praying for that person specifically every day over these 40 days, and ask God for an opportunity for you to tell that person about Christ. So write that name in this book, be praying for that person, and let's be praying together. These booklets are free at the doors as you leave, and also down in the Welcome Center, you'll find a copy of a wonderful book called Praying Together by Megan Hill. These books are for sale for $5 each down in the Welcome Center. A great book just to help us grow as those who are praying together as God's people. We'd encourage you to pick up one of these as well in the Welcome Center when you leave for $5 each. Again, if you're joining us online, we put a link in that email where you can go and order these online as well. But you can grab them here for $5, and let's be praying together as we lead up to Easter Sunday. 1 Peter chapter 2 this morning. If you're like me, and I'm hoping you are, so I'm not the only one in here who is like this. But if you're like me, then from time to time you find yourself forgetting basic information. So like when I go to Ingles, I'll find myself going to Ingles, and I'm going there to pick up one particular thing, and I can get there, and then I find myself walking through the store having no idea what on earth I went there to pick up at Ingles. Just this past week, I was in a conversation, and Pastor Rhett was in the room with me, and I can't remember exactly why it was, but the question came up of how old I was, and I couldn't remember how old I was, so I looked at Rhett and said, "How old are we?" And Rhett told me how old we were, so that helped me out a little bit. But if you're like me, from time to time, we all forget just very basic information. Our passage this morning in 1 Peter 2 is addressing what is, in some regards, very basic information, but it's basic information that we easily forget. And so then we live as if it's not reality. Now, what we're talking about this morning is as basic as our identity as God's people. So Peter here is going to address who we are, and it's that basic information that we cannot afford to forget. As you hear the passage this morning, so in just a minute we're going to ask you to stand to honor the reading of God's word. And as you hear the passage this morning, I want you to listen with this question in mind. Have you forgotten who we are? Have you forgotten who we are? And here's the big idea for this morning. So I'll state it both negatively and positively. We know that we have forgotten who we are when we build our lives on our individual identities and when we pattern our lives after the culture. You can know that you have forgotten who we are when you build your life on your individual identity and when you pattern your life after the culture, or to state it positively, and we'll put this on the screen for you. Peter is going to show us this morning this, that together we are being who we are when together we are being built on who Christ is. Together we are being who we are when together we are being built on who Christ is. Would you stand with me in honor of the reading of God's word, 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 4. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Would you bow? Let's pray together. Lord God, you give us many analogies in Scripture. You give us many analogies in this passage that tell us who we are. God, I'm mindful also of the analogy that you give in John chapter 10. Jesus, what you told us there, that your sheep hear your voice and they follow you. So God, what I ask right now for us is that we would hear your voice. God, you would lead us, that we would follow you faithfully in response to your word. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Together, we are being who we are when together we are being built on who Christ is. So there are two main principles that I want us to see this morning in 1 Peter chapter 2. And the first is this. Now, our identity is a corporate identity. Identity. Now, when I say corporate, when I say that, when you hear that, perhaps you think business. We hear that word with business, and so maybe you think of, say, the corporate offices of Coca-Cola or the corporate offices of Home Depot. I'm not talking about corporate in that sense. When I say corporate, I mean it in the original sense of the word, in the sense of body. So a unified body. Earlier this month, we began having what we're calling corporate prayer. That's on the first Sunday night of the month at 6 o'clock right here in the sanctuary. So our next one is coming up the first week in March. Corporate prayer. What we mean by that is a unified body coming together to pray. We're praying together as a body. Or sometimes you'll hear us refer to this time as corporate worship. That we're worshiping God as a corporate, as a unified body. Today we're talking about our corporate identity. Our corporate identity. So our identity. We as believers in Jesus Christ, our identity is a corporate identity. Now, there is certainly an aspect of our identity that is individual, and we certainly don't want to deny that. It is true, if you are a Christian, you are a child of God. If you are a Christian, you are forgiven. You are a saint if you're a Christian. You have been crucified with Christ if you are a Christian. You have been raised with Christ. You are a co-heir with Christ if you are a Christian. That is absolutely true, these individual aspects of our identity. But at the same time, I think we need to counter an overemphasis on individualism that is running rampant throughout our culture. Much of the New Testament, focuses on this corporate reality. This corporate reality, who we are together as God's people. And I think it's because we live in a time that really stresses individualism that we tend to miss that corporate reality. So you've seen lists that'll list out your identity in Christ. We've seen those lists before. Those are helpful lists. But often on those lists, we don't see this corporate side of it. We don't see this corporate nature of it. We tend to overlook that. We need to counter the overemphasis of the individual and not be conformed to that, because the Scripture does make clear that there is an individual aspect to our identity in Christ. It also makes clear that we have a corporate identity. When we say corporate identity, we're not just talking about a common identity. So I'm not talking about things that, traits that we all share and I have and Bob has and Mark has and Ethan has. I'm not talking about traits that we all share together, that these things that are in common. No, we're talking about an identity that we possess together. An identity that I do not have just by myself, but I have as we are together. I have in us, we have this identity together as a body. That's Peter's thrust in this. This corporate identity. We see it here clearly in the text. So follow along with me. Let's read again in verse 4. Peter writes this, "As you come to him, to Christ, to the Lord who you have tasted is good." In verse 3, "As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious." So see now what he says in verse 5. He says, "You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." So what he's saying is that as we come to Christ, who is the living stone, as we come to Christ, we are like living stones. We are like living stones. But we're not like stones who are just scattered about all over the place. Right? We're not a bunch of individual stones who are everywhere. We just have some things in common because we're all stones. It's not like that. And we're not even a bunch of individual stones who just happen to be in the same general area. It's not even that. So I remember the first time I hiked up Sulphur Springs Trail in Paris Mountain State Park. I don't know if you've been up that trail before. You should if you haven't. On that trail and really all over the park, as you're hiking through the park, you'll come to spots along the way where there are lots of rocks, lots of stones in the path and around the path, some large, some small, all over the place. But the first time I hiked up that trail, what I saw caught me off guard because I wasn't expecting it. If you go up from Shelter 4 and you hike up away from Shelter 4 on Sulphur Springs Trail, you go far enough, what do you see? You see stones, you see rocks, you see stones, but they're not just scattered about. No, they've all been stacked together. They've been placed together, one on top of another, by a master builder who used them to build a structure. If you go far enough up the trail, what you see is the old water tower structure and the old dam there at Mountain Lake, where stones, probably from the park, were collected, gathered together, and placed there purposefully to build these structures. So when you're walking up the trail and you see these stones, what you don't see first is each individual stone. What you see is the structure itself. And in seeing this structure, as you get closer, you can see each individual stone, but what defines them is the structure. What defines the stones is what they were used together to build, the structure. You could say that their identity is in the structure and not in themselves, and that's what Peter is saying is true of us. Our identity is not in ourselves. It's not that we're each individually living stones. No, it's that as we come together as living stones, we're being placed together to be built as a spiritual house. Together as a spiritual house. He's talking about the new temple, a new dwelling place of God on earth, a new place of worship for God, a new place for God's glory to be displayed. God's house, a spiritual house. So God's house is not the bricks that make up Mountain Creek. God's house is the bodies that make up Mountain Creek. It's the souls that make up Mountain Creek. It's the people that make up Mountain Creek. That's our identity. So earlier I said that we know that we have forgotten our identity we've forgotten who we are when we build our lives on our individual identities. I mean that in the sense of individualism. You were not created to be just an autonomous individual with complete disregard to God and complete disregard to others around you. You were not created to live that way. But also, I mean that in the sense of our spiritual identities. So we're not just a collection of individuals. Like rock structures in the park, there is a sense of interdependence in these stones. Karen Job, in her commentary on 1 Peter, she said it like this, coming to Christ means coming into relationships with others. Coming to Christ means coming into relationships with others, not only in one's generation, but also by being united with believers of every generation. Not only in one's own generation, but also by being united with believers of every generation. So this is one of the reasons why I'm a big proponent of church membership. Church, local church membership. I don't mean having a name on the roll. I mean active, involved, life-giving, engaged, serving church membership. Not because I'm a pastor and it's my job to care about church membership, but because in Christ, we're united together as a body. We're united together as a body. We're united to one another, not just with people who we would naturally spend time with, but with people of, as she said, every generation. We're united together. And the local church is the place where that expression is played out. The local church is the place where that truth has this expression. Right? It's not just the place where we have the opportunity to spend time with others who are not like us or are not of our generation. It's not just that place. It's the place where together, actively, we are all being built up together here in the local church in this body. This passage still has more to say about our corporate identity. You can look down with me at verse 9. And verse 9 and verse 10, he says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation," a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, "a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." He says, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. He says, you're a chosen race. He says, you're a holy nation. Now, he's not talking about the United States of America. He's talking about the church. It's about us as God's people, our identity. This is who we are, a chosen race. So we've been brought into the lineage of Abraham's family. We've been brought in through Christ. This is now our lineage. We're a royal priesthood and a holy nation together. Again, the emphasis is corporate, us together. We've been set apart for God. This is who we are as a body. We are priests together for the act of service to God. He calls us a people for his own possession. Once we were not a people. We used to be just a group of individuals, but now we are God's people. All of this is corporate language. People of God language. In that section, what Peter is doing, he's taking two passages from the Old Testament, Isaiah 43 and Exodus 19, these two key passages to the identity of God's people, and he's weaving them together. He's literally taking a phrase from Isaiah 43, followed by a phrase from Exodus 19, followed by a phrase from Isaiah 43, followed by a phrase from Exodus 19. He's bringing these all together and say, this is now who we are. We are God's people. Together, these things are true of us, a collective identity. So 1 Peter 2, 9, and 10 is telling us that our primary social context, your primary social context is not the culture at large, but the community of believers. Your primary social context is not the culture at large. You're not primarily an American. You're not primarily a South Carolinian. You're not primarily a Greenvillian or wherever you came from. You're not primarily any of, you're primarily a believer, a part of this spiritual house. Primarily, that's who we are. Our primary social context is the community of believers. We find our identity not in our relation to the world, but in our relation to one another through Jesus Christ. Now, this week, there have been two things as I've studied this passage that have really been weighing on me, been a burden on me this week, on my heart, and I'm going to share both of them. And here's the first one, and this first one is one that I've really been wrestling with whether or not to say. An important aspect of our identity is corporate, together. Together, we are being built as a spiritual house. Right? Together, we are a holy priesthood. Together, we are a holy nation. And the longer the pandemic goes on, the more I'm burdened by our lack of togetherness. I understand, and I want to be very, very, very clear here to us in the room and to those who are joining us online. I understand. Please know, I understand, especially for our older members, especially for our members who fall into at-risk categories, especially for those who are caring for members who are older or fall into an at-risk category. I understand, but I'm afraid, church, that the longer this goes on, the easier it's going to be to just forget this very important aspect of who we are. That together we are being built as a spiritual house. That together we are God's house and He's building us up, and that takes us being together as a body. We're missing something. We are missing something that is essential to us as a church when we're not coming together. We're missing something that's essential. And so, for those of us who are in the room right now, for those of us who are here, I want you to do whatever you can do. Whatever you can do to continue to be together with those who have been unable to come, are not coming, to continue to be together with them in whatever way we can. So what I'm saying to them who are here, folks who are at home, is that we want you to know that we love you, we miss you, and I want us to show that in phone calls, in visits. Maybe that's bringing a lawn chair and sitting out in the front yard and visiting from their porch. But whatever we can do to be together in whatever way we can, because we're called to be together. And for those of you who are at home, we do want you to know that we love you and that we miss you. And that the truth is, we need you. We need you to be who we're called to be as God's house. We're called to be together. And so if you haven't already done so, I want to ask you to begin to pray. For those at home, I want to ask you to begin to pray. If you're not in any at-risk group, would you begin to pray? What would God have you do? What would God have you do in light of the truth that we are called together to be His body and His spiritual house? To come together in that way. So if you're not in one of those at-risk groups, what would you begin to pray? Just ask God what He would have you do in response to this truth of who He's called us to be. And as numbers continue to decrease, and maybe as some of you begin to be vaccinated, we want to invite you to come back and be with us, because God's called us to be together. Now, we want you to know, and I want you to know who's here. We want you to know at home and us who are here. At this time, we are not yet removing our precautions. So at this time, we're going to continue with distancing. And at this time, we are continuing to ask our members who are here at Mountain Creek, we are continuing to ask you to wear a mask when you are inside if you cannot distance with somebody else while you're inside. To wear a mask. Now, I know that some of us don't like that. I don't like that. I know that we don't like that. But if that'll help some people return, would you see that as an act of love and a way to serve others? If that'll help some folks feel better about coming back? We can love others in that way, and we want to do that for you, that you can come back and be with us. We're going to continue to monitor case counts in our area. We'll continue to respond accordingly, but God's called us to be together. Together we're His body, we're His spiritual house. We need one another. We need this aspect of physically coming together for corporate worship. For all of us, those who are here and those at home, what would God have you do? What would God have us do for one another in light of the truth that He has called us to be together as a spiritual body, as His spiritual house? Our identity is a corporate identity. 2 Peter is showing us this. Our corporate identity is built on Christ's identity. Our corporate identity is built on Christ's identity. So together we are being who we are when together we are being built on who Christ is. And you can glance back and see that our identity is rooted in Christ. You just glance through the passage and you can see the connection between Christ's identity and our identity. So just look along with me in verse 4. Christ is the living stone in verse 4. And in verse 5, we are like living stones. In verse 6, where Christ is the cornerstone, so Christ is the foundation stone on which the house is built, or from which they can be sure the house is laid square, where Christ is the foundation stone for a house. Verse 5, we are being built up as a spiritual house on that cornerstone. Verse 7, Christ is the source of honor for believers. Therefore, verse 6 tells us, whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Verse 9, we read that we are a royal priesthood, and Peter doesn't address it here, but think through the book of Hebrews, who is the great high priest? That's Jesus himself. Jesus is the great high priest, and so in him we're the royal priesthood. Verse 9, we could ask the question, who possesses us? And the answer in verse 9 is Christ. We belong to him. We are his. He called us out of darkness. And see this, he didn't just call us into marvelous light. He called us into his marvelous light. Verse 10, whose people are we? Once we were not a people, but now we are what? We are God's people. All of this because we have received mercy. Whose mercy? God's mercy that he's given us in Christ. Our identity is rooted in Christ. So all of these things, this identity, all of these things God has declared in the Old Testament, this is the identity given to Israel. It was fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and by virtue of our union with him, it has now been granted to us. This is true of us because of Christ. Our identity together is built on Christ's identity, and here's the second thing that's been burdening me this week. I was talking earlier this week with a group of pastors, and one of them shared something that I wrote down right away because it just stuck with me. And probably because I've been reading this passage and thinking through this passage. He said something along the lines of, It's possible to find your identity in the Christian culture without actually finding your identity in Christ. It's possible to find your identity in the Christian culture without actually finding your identity in Christ. So I am burdened over the possibility that some hearing my voice, may be externally connected in some way to the visible body of Christ, externally connected to the church, but not be truly connected to Christ himself. It's possible. It's possible to find your identity and belonging to externally to the holy nation, to the spiritual house, and belonging externally to the church without actually belonging to Jesus. It's possible to find your identity in externally identifying with Christianity without actually finding your identity in Christ. It's possible. It is possible to find your identity in the church and still go to hell because you've never been connected to Jesus. It's possible. The truth is, your identity is solely determined by your response to Jesus. And you see that clearly in this passage. Verse 6. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, he said, because they disobeyed the word as they were destined to do. Those who disobeyed the word will stumble. Jesus says this stone will be a stone of stumbling, and in Luke 20 he says it will crush those who stumble over it. it's possible to be connected to the church and still go to hell because your identity is not rooted in Christ. So the analogy in 1 Peter, and the analogy really all over the Old and the New Testament, is as if you're walking down the path of life and you're confronted with a stone, a rock. And either you can build your life on that stone, be built up on that stone, or trying to go around that stone, you can stumble and fall. And that stone is Jesus. Your response to Christ, determines your relationship to God and your relationship to God's people. Your response to Christ determines that. So Peter himself, quoting these same passages in the book of Acts, he says it like this in Acts chapter 4. This Jesus is the stone. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And hear me, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. You will not be saved by being on the roll of Mountain Creek Baptist Church. There is no other name. There is no other name. Paul, quoting the same Old Testament passages, memorably says in Romans chapter 10, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. Everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. Your response to Christ determines your relationship with God and your relationship with God's people. What's your response to Christ? That's the question. What's your response to him? Not are you a member of a church. I love church membership. I think church membership is needed and biblical. Your response to Christ, though, is what determines your connection to God. Have you trusted in Jesus? Have you trusted in Jesus? Right now. Right now, would you believe in him? Would you turn from your sins and trust him? You don't have to wait for me to stop talking. You don't have to be physically present right where you are at home, right where you are in that seat where you are. Would you trust him? Believe and be saved. I do want to talk with you. I want to help you think through that and pray with you. I'll be available outside. I would love to speak with you when we're done. There's going to be a number Pastor Matt will share later. You can contact us and I'll call you back today. We'd love to talk with you. If you have trusted in him, your identity is rooted in Christ. And verse 9 tells you it's rooted for the purpose of your praise. Verse 9 tells us that we are a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So we're talking about declaring Christ's praise. That's your purpose. Based on your identity as his people, based on our identity as his people, he saved us to praise him, to declare, proclaim his praise to one another in worship and to the world around us, that we would declare he's the one who called us out of darkness and he's the one who brought us into his marvelous light. We're to proclaim his excellencies, and that flows from our identity. So, church, have you forgotten the most basic information about who we are? Are you living in light of that? Do you remember who we are? And if so, are you proclaiming his excellencies in response? Would you bow with me? Let's pray together.